It is a joy to be with you here this morning and to be with our friends, Dr. Hale and Bonnie, and to be able to share the Word of God with you. And he is right. We were with them yesterday, where were some of you, for the marriage event, and we had a great time, and I was looking forward, Lord, and I was looking forward to be with you here this morning. Now, Dr. Hale said I had an hour to preach. Is that right? You said an hour? No? Okay. All right. No, he did not tell me that. But it is, as he's indicated to you, we have been friends for many years. Met each other on the electrical crew at Southwestern Seminary. And I knew very quickly that if I wanted to be on the crew that got some good jobs and it would always be done right, would be on Dr. Hale's crew. And so he taught me more than he knows and more than he realizes. Our code was 2-wire hook 'em up, 3-wire mess 'em up, 4-wire burn 'em up, 5-wire drag 'em up. So... No, not really. But it was a joy to get to know them back then on their house on McCart Street when Melissa and Mark were born, and then later Matthew came along, and how God has blessed the Hale family and how God has blessed you to have the Hale family to be with you here as your pastor. I know you appreciate their ministry to you, and it's been a joy to reconnect with them and to spend time with them last night. He did take us to Jimmy Chonga's. Amen. That was a spiritual experience to be there. And to eat that Jimmy Chonga, it was great. It was tremendous. And we had a great time and good to be here with you this morning. I invite you and thank you for welcoming Lori as well. My sweet life's mate, almost 34 years coming up. So she's put up with me that long and it's good to be with you. And God has brought us to a time of transition. I finished last Sunday, 18 years of pastoring at First Baptist Church, Silsbee, Texas, the car trading capital of Southeast Texas. And 32 years in the pastorate, so it's an adjustment for me as well not to be looking at the same congregation, and I'll be looking at you here this morning. But one thing I have discovered, Baptists love their favorite seats in the pews, amen? And so there you are, and just like at my church. And so anyway, I'm glad that you're here. I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and be finding, if you would, the Gospel of Matthew, Matthew chapter 5. In a few moments, we're going to be looking at verse 20 and then verses 27 through 32. As we're going to be looking at a section of the Sermon on the Mount. George Whitefield was a great, great preacher of Christendom. He was an evangelist. He was a man of very humble origins, very poor origins. In fact, he never gave much promise of having much success in the ministry, but yet God so blessed and anointed his ministry. Came from a humble background, a very questionable beginnings, but yet God so blessed and enriched his ministry. In fact, his physical abilities and talents were rare, but God singularly anointed him. In fact, he had the nickname, the not-so-flattering nickname of Squintus, because he was cross-eyed. And so when he was looking out at his congregation to preach, they didn't know who he was looking at when he would turn around and preach the Word of God. But he came to be a man of God that brought revival, along with the Wesleys, John and Charles Wesley, because he was a contemporary, in fact, really a disciple of the Wesley brothers. But God used him in a great way. And George Whitefield's pulpit was not inside, not indoors, not before pews, and not a pulpit as I have here, but it really was out of doors. In fact, he would literally preach to thousands, tens of thousands of people at one time, and tens of thousands of people would come to Christ. In fact, the clerics, the scholars of the day, it defied their description. They didn't understand why he was so popular among the appeals. In fact, he went into one Welsh mining town and preached the gospel. And it was said that as those coal miners heard the pure gospel of Jesus Christ from the preaching of George Whitefield, literally tears would carve their way through the coal dust, baked on the cheeks and caked on the cheeks of those miners as they were coming to Christ and giving their heart to Jesus Christ. Very quickly, the critics came along and began to criticize his methods and began to criticize his message and began to attack him personally. But George Whitefield persevered. And his pulpit was the very heavens itself, the very creation that God gave, and he would go from town to town and preach the gospel. Well, I tell you that story because the Sermon on the Mount, likewise, is that same kind of sermon. William Barclay says that Jesus Christ must have been a very popular preacher because he was able to hold sway over an audience out of doors. You see, right now, if you don't like the message that I'm preaching, you could get up and leave, but we would sort of notice that. But if you're out of doors, you could just probably trickle off and nobody would notice, and there would be distractions, birds flying, cars driving by, the heat as we have now in this time of year. And so it had to be a very powerful preacher to be able to hold your attention and hold sway over you as Jesus Christ did. And yet this sermon right here is proof positive that he had that kind of pulpit prowess to preach the gospel and people would stop and listen to him. And so we have the Sermon on the Mount. It takes up my Bible, Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. And this is a great sermon. For in the sermon we find the greatest prayer ever prayed. The model prayer, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. In this one particular sermon, we have the greatest standard of ethical conduct from a vertical perspective ever uttered. Jesus said, be you perfect. Be you perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. In this sermon, we have the greatest standard of conduct from a horizontal perspective ever uttered. We have the golden rule. As you would have men do unto you, you do also unto them. In this sermon, we have one of the greatest, most solemn warnings ever given to make sure that we are in a right relationship with God, because Jesus said, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but those who do the will of my Father. In fact, there come a day, Jesus said, that I will look at you and say, I never knew you. And then he transitions into that wonderful way to end that sermon where he talks about those two foundations. One man built his house upon the sand. One man built his house upon the rock. All right there in this sermon. In the sermon, we also have the greatest standards of joy, or the greatest standard about the attitudes of joy, those wonderful beatitudes that take up the first part of the Sermon on the Mount. But what I want to do is I want to go to the very core statement in the sermon. I want to go to the thesis statement. I want to go to the big idea. I want to go to the takeaway that Jesus offered his congregation that day as they heard him preach. And as they listened to him, they were spellbound. They took in, soaked in his every word like a dry sponge. As they listened to him preach, I want to go to the very central idea of this sermon. And it's found in verse 20 of Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read that, then we're going to skip down to verse 27. I invite you to stand as we honor the word of God. Would you do that, please? I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard, the updated version. The Word of God says, for I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Notice, righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and the Pharisees. Skip down to verse 27, if you will. You've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It was said, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. May God add his very rich blessing on the reading of his word. You may be seated. Tucked away in the very first chapter of the Sermon on the Mount, at least from our Bible perspective, Matthew chapter 5, we have Jesus making this central idea of his sermon about your righteousness exceeding that of the scribes and the Pharisees. It's interesting that word exceeds in the original language means to overflow. So what Jesus is talking about here is not a bare minimum, not a bare standard, but I'm talking about something that overflows like an artesian well that continually flows up and overflows. And Jesus says that that's the kind of righteousness you must have, that a disciple of mine will have that kind of righteousness. Now, he was preaching to his disciples for sure. For you see, there have been centuries of church history, there have been various ways to interpret the Sermon on the Mount. Some have said that the Sermon on the Mount does not relate to our life right now. It doesn't even relate to the church, for it's a charter of world peace that when the world lives by the standards of this sermon, we will have world peace. I think that's an inadequate view. Others say, no, it's not a charter for world peace. The Sermon on the Mount simply is rules for salvation, that when we obtain these rules and obey these rules, then we are saved. I disregard that view. I repudiate that view because I'm not saved by a rule. I'm not saved by doing something. I'm saved by the free sheer grace of God through Jesus Christ. And when I accept that grace, I become a disciple of Christ. Christ transforms my life. So I look at that as a false view. There are others who say, no, it's not a charter for world peace. It's not rules for salvation. It is a statement of faith or a statement of living for the millennial kingdom, the millennial kingdom to come. I believe there's going to be a coming millennial kingdom. I teach that, I preach that, but I don't think the Sermon on the Mount is descriptive of that time when we're going to live in that era. Because you see, if that is so, it divorces it from present reality right now. But then there are those who will say, no, it's not that. It is just simply Jesus' statement of faith for those disciples of his who will follow him, that when they follow him, this is a descriptive way of the way they're going to live. And I do embrace. That when you read chapters 5, 6, and 7, you're going to see this is very descriptive of the way a disciple is going to look. This is what he will look like or she will look like as they follow Jesus Christ. Then when you come to verse 20, which I believe is the central idea of the sermon, then Jesus after this, notice if you will, beginning in verse 21, he looks at six areas of life, six areas of application that he takes this principle, overflowing, surpassing righteousness, and he says this is how it is going to play out in relationships. For example, in verse 21, he cites the commandment of murder. He says, you shall not murder. That's the law. But because Jesus is a teacher and preacher of grace, he takes the law, but then he moves beyond the law, above the law, outside of the law, to the area or to the realm of grace. The law is the bare minimum. Grace always exceeds the law. So he says, you've heard it said about you shall not murder, but I say unto you, if you have anger in your heart for a brother, you are guilty of murder. And so Jesus takes the bare minimum of murder, but he moves beyond that. His grace always moves beyond the law and says that we should not have anger in our hearts for our brother. And that's what he says, if you will, if you look in your text, beginning in verse 21, he speaks in that area of murder. Then look, if you will, in verse 27. I'm going to be dealing with this more in just a moment. He talks about adultery. Notice he cites the seventh commandment, you should not commit adultery. But notice that's the law, but notice he's going to move beyond and above the law, which deals with adultery, and he's going to deal with the attitude of the heart, just like anger and murder. You see, the law is external, grace is internal. He's going to deal with the attitude of the heart, and he's going to deal with lust. Because he knows that connected with adultery is this idea of lust, and so he says, if you look at a woman with lust, you're already guilty of adultery. I'm going to deal with that more in just a moment. And then he moves, notice, if you look at our text, verse 27, he deals with adultery. Then skip down to verse 31. He talks about divorce. He talks about how God has begrudgingly, if you will, and I'll develop this more in a moment, allowed divorce. But then he's going to move beyond that and above that to deal with marriage. Because I really believe that's at the heart of what Jesus is talking about. Then if you skip down to verse 33, we won't deal with this morning. He talks about vows or oaths. He says, you shall not make false vows or oaths, but you shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. He moves beyond that to talk about integrity in speech. Let your yes be yes, and your no be no. In this world of contracts, broken contracts, and things like that, notice Jesus says that a disciple will look like that person who just simply is a person of their word. When you say something, you will stand by your word. And then if you skip down to verse 38, he talks about revenge or vengeance. He says, you've heard it said, an eye for an eye, tooth for tooth. He moves beyond that and moves. He says, yes, that's what the law says, but I'm saying that a disciple of mine will be a person of forgiveness and forbearance, that we will forgive. Man, is marriage a place for forgiveness? You bet. Marriage is a place where we extend forgiveness and we express forgiveness. And then finally, look, if you will, in verse 43, the final area of application of this exceeding righteousness. Verse 43, he says, you shall love your neighbor. But notice Jesus moves above and beyond that to talk about love for enemies. Oh, it's easy to love a neighbor. It's easy to love those who love you, but what about those who hate you? What about those who plot for your downfall? What about those who attack you? What about those who gossip about you? What about those who malign you? And so Jesus says we should have love for our enemies. Now, coming back to our text for this morning, and if I want to give you the big idea, and this is going to be the big idea for my sermon, Jesus offers a righteousness which excels in maintaining meaningful relationships. There's my takeaway. Jesus offers a righteousness which excels in maintaining meaningful relationships. And then I want to talk about two areas. Now, when I'm talking about a righteousness which excels, I'm talking about overflowing. It's big. It's good. We have one grandchild, a grandson. He's soon to be 4 years of age. And I'll just go ahead and reveal up front, my wife and I, more so me than her, we're NASCAR fans. And so we went to the races a couple of times. And so the last time we were there, I filmed the start of the nationwide race. Not the first 20 seconds of the race on my phone. I love these smartphones. They're great babysitters. And so anyway, when we had to sort of, entertain my grandson, I just whipped the phone out. And so I gave him that video, and he watched it 10,000 times. He loves it. So I thought, yeah, I got a NASCAR fan in the making right here to go with Pops and Lolly. His word, something can be fast, but when my grandson thinks it's real fast, it's turbo fast. And so I say, Easton, you want to see the cars go turbo fast? Uh-huh. So I'll whip it out and he'll watch him. So anything that is fast, big, whatever, it's turbo. Well, listen, I want to tell you this morning, Jesus doesn't offer righteousness. Jesus offers turbo righteousness, okay? Real righteousness, overflowing righteousness. So that's what we see here when we look at the text of Scripture. So notice now this morning as I begin, and we may be on the screen, righteousness which excels according to the text of Scripture, notice this, takes drastic action to maintain purity. Righteousness which excels takes drastic action to maintain purity. Look, if you will, in our text, says in verse 27, It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. And if your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you. For it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. Jesus is offering our counsel to tell us to take drastic action when it comes to maintaining purity. And a righteousness which excels will compel us to do that very thing. Now let's talk about what was he talking about. First off, he cites this commandment. He said, you shall not commit adultery. The seventh commandment in the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. The scribes and the Pharisees, who were in the audience, by the way, that day, they were very careful to make sure that they would never commit that action of adultery. Never commit that. Never be seen doing that. Never commit that. But yet, as Jesus identifies in another place, he says, yes, you clean the outside of the saucer, you clean the outside of the cup, but inside you're full of dead men's bones and decay and corruption. So what Jesus was saying was that in their heart they were full of corruption and decay. Well, the same application it goes here. Here they were very scrupulous to maintain an outward lifestyle that would not partake in any kind of sin, but yet inside, inwardly, where you go to the realm of grace, they were just as corrupt and foul as they could be. And so Jesus says, yes, you've heard it said you should not commit adultery, but I say to you that if you look at a woman with lust for her in your heart, you've already committed adultery. And so Jesus lays out the principle that lust can come through a look. Lust can come through an attitude. I shared yesterday with the audience that if we're not very scrupulous and careful about the attitudes of our heart, what we'll do is inside we'll live one way and outside there will be a disconnect with how we live on the outside. In other words, I'll make sure that you see that I'm clean and proper and holy, that I do the right things, but inside, because there's a dysfunction in my life, I will live like I want to. I'll think what I want to think. I'll look at what I want to look at. I'll surf whatever websites I want to surf. I'll watch whatever TV channels I want to watch. I'll listen to whatever programming I want to listen to. I'll think whatever I want to think, and you will never, ever know that. But yet Jesus, notice, grace always elevates above the law. Jesus says that if you look with lust, you've already are guilty of adultery. Now, to be sure, Jesus doesn't say, when he says that lusting is just as far as consequences are concerned, lust is on the same level as actually performing adultery. He doesn't say that. But from the area of guilt, he does equate the two. Now, in this world today, with technology proliferating all kinds of evil, all kinds of impurity, whether we're talking about a smartphone, a computer, cable, satellite, whatever it might be, I'm probably striking pretty close to where some of you live. Not really, not me, but the Lord. And so Jesus says that if you want to be a disciple of mine, your life will be characterized by a righteousness that will take drastic action to maintain impurity. So what kind of action does Jesus call for? He says, if your right eye offends you, pluck it out, cast it away. If your right hand offends you, cut it off, cast it off. Now, okay, let me tell you what Jesus is not saying. He is not saying that I take a butcher knife or an axe and I cleave off my right hand. I take a knife and I poke out my right eye. Would to God, really to be honest, would to God it were that easy? But that's not what he's saying. You say, well, teacher, what is he saying? Well, he's using a figure of speech called hyperbole. And hyperbole is an exaggerated statement for emphasis' sake. Through this, by means of this statement, he dramatically intensifies the effect of his words to shake up his listeners so they might listen to what he's saying. So when Jesus says, when your right hand offends you, lop it off. If your right eye offends you, poke it out, pluck it out. People go, wait a minute, does he really mean that? What he is saying is that you and I take drastic action in maintaining purity in our life. Let's say that you went to the doctor. The doctor said there's a growth. And this growth is invasive and it's fast growing. We need to get it out. And so you go tomorrow. You go tomorrow to see the doctor, May 19th. And you say, okay, doc, let's do this. When do you want me to come? And he says, I'll tell you what, I'm not busy December the 15th, so why don't you come December the 15th? You go, hold on, time out now. You say, I've got a growth, it's fast, it's invasive, it's fast moving, and it's May 19th, and you want me to come back for surgery on December the 15th? I don't get it, doc. Well, you're right, you wouldn't get it. Because it requires action, and it requires action now. And so how the Holy Spirit may choose to apply this sermon for some of you today, you may hear this and you may say, you know what? I heard the preacher preach this morning, and I need to talk to you, honey, about maybe what about this satellite programming coming in our house? What about a filter on the computer? What about getting rid of the computer for good for right now? I'm not saying that's what you need to do, but I'm saying that maybe there may be some drastic action steps that you need to take in hearing this sermon where the Holy Spirit is speaking to you and putting His finger on some area in your life right now with regard to purity. Because I'll tell you what, I've never not one time heard one person ever lament the fact that they were too pure in their life at the end of their life. Not one time. And so Jesus is calling upon us to take some drastic action here and now to do whatever it takes. I remember that great movie that was put out by Sherwood Baptist Church called Fireproof, and it was a story about a fireman and his struggling marriage with his wife. And I remember that if you saw the movie, it's a great movie. If you haven't seen it, I highly recommend it. And I can remember when that fireman was really coming to grips with an addiction to pornography in his own life, and thinking about that. In one very dramatic scene in the movie, his marriage is struggling. He's struggling with his addiction to pornography. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit just spoke to him about this to take some drastic action. And the very next scene, you see him hauling out his desktop, and he's hauling it outside. And then he gets a baseball bat. He doesn't know his neighbor's outside watering his flowers. And there he is, and he takes a baseball bat, and he starts bashing his computer, you know, the monitor. And all the time, his neighbor's over there watching him as he's watering his flowers. He was embarrassed at first, but then he realized, you know what? This is what I need to do. This is some action I need to take. Drastic action now before it is too late. So a righteousness which excels takes drastic action to maintain purity. But notice, if you will, let's transition. Because notice what he says in verse 31. He moves to a second area. He said, a righteousness which excels fights to maintain marriages. A righteousness which excels will fight to keep marriages together. Notice he moves to another area. He says, if you will, in verse 31, he says, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Now, if you go back and if you run a reference, you're going to find out that he's referencing Deuteronomy chapter 24. And if you go back and even compare this to Matthew chapter 19, you're going to find that Deuteronomy 24 and Matthew 19 both teach that this was not God's perfect ideal design. Now, let me just call a timeout, and everybody just listen to me right now. I'm about to speak on marriage, and I know very well some of you here today, and you have gone through the tragedy, the trauma of divorce, and I understand that, and I get it. But when the Bible tells me to hold up the ideal of marriage as a preacher of the gospel, I'm going to hold up the ideal of marriage as a preacher of the gospel. And I know full well that some of us have fallen short. I get it. And I also know that if I gave you an opportunity today, you could stand up and say, preacher, you tell them that divorce hurts. There is no pain-free divorce. I get it, and I know you get it. Those of you who have gone through the heartache and the bitterness of divorce, I know you could give testimony to that right now. But I'm still going to hold up the ideal. I know you would encourage me to do that. I'm going to hold up, and your pastor preaches on this, to hold up the ideal of marriage. And what I'm saying from a biblical perspective, divorce was never part of God's plan. It was never part of God's ideal. I get it. And I also know, and I will say this now as I'm in my timeout moment, I also will say that there is life after divorce, and divorce is a forgivable sin. Now, hear what I said. It is a forgivable sin. It is a sin. There is no such thing as sin-free divorce. But all you have to do, as with any other sin in the Bible, say, Lord, I ask you to forgive me, cleanse me. I repent of that, cleanse me of that. And Lord, I'm moving on, because that's exactly what the Bible teaches. You know, we try to, maybe not so much today in our culture now, but in years gone by, we try to make sure that people, you know, bear maybe the big, you know, their big red letter A on their forehead or on their garment or whatever. You know, we don't do that anymore, but I also want to make sure, I want to encourage every one of you here today, because some of you are in a wonderful marriage now. You've had a divorce in your past. If you need to revisit that, I don't know. The Holy Spirit will apply that to your heart and life and now. But whatever marriage relationship you're in now, I encourage you, and I'm calling you to fight for it, to stand for it, to make it work, for the glory and the honor of God through Jesus Christ. And that's what I'm talking about here today. And that's what the Lord talks about here. It's in the Word of God, and so I'm going to preach and proclaim the teaching and the truth of Scripture as the Word of God. And notice what Jesus is dealing with, though. When he says in verse 31, when he cites Deuteronomy 24, he says, whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce. Jesus was dealing with that casual and careless and carefree attitude toward marriage. In fact, ladies, let me encourage you here. If you go back and do a contextual study of Deuteronomy chapter 24, verses 1 through 4, you'll find out that Jesus is dealing with the whimsical behavior of the husband who sends his wife away just for any reason. In fact, there was a rabbinical school, a school of rabbis in Jesus' day, that even taught that if the wife burned the biscuits in the morning, that was grounds for divorce. That's exactly right. And so Jesus is dealing with this casual, carefree attitude toward marriage that so many have, even in his day and even in our day, and Jesus is targeting that to say that we need to do whatever it takes to fight to keep our marriages together. And that's exactly right here in the Scripture, in the Word of God. And notice that's why he says, a righteousness which excels will fight to keep marriages together. And so he says in verse 32, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Now, if you compare Scripture with Scripture in Matthew chapter 19, you're going to find that Jesus mentions the same reason. In fact, the scriptural reason for divorce, the permissible reason for divorce in Scripture is, as the New American Standard translates it, unchastity. Some say immorality. The Greek word is porneia. We get our word pornography from that. The idea, that's the all-inclusive word for any kind of sexual sin. And so Jesus makes that connection. But notice again, this is a permissible reason. It's never been a part of God's perfect will. But notice, and if, by the way, if you also read Matthew chapter 19, you're going to find that when Jesus spoke this hard word, you'll find the disciples said, Lord, who then can marry? And he says, it is for those to whom this message this word has been given. So what is my purpose here today? My purpose today is to encourage you in your marriage relationship. Even if there's a divorce in your past, God has brought you to a marriage relationship here and now, and I want to encourage you to fight to keep that marriage strong, fight to keep that marriage healthy, fight to keep that marriage godly, fight to keep that marriage pure, fight to keep that marriage biblical, because God wants to do something wonderful in and through your marriage here even today. And that's what a righteousness which excels will always, always do. And so Jesus says right here, notice he says, but I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife except for the reason of unchastity makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Notice this connects, the word adultery connects us with the previous passage of Scripture where he deals with adultery. And so he's saying here, there needs to be righteousness in your marriage. Just like in the previous passage, there needs to be righteousness in your heart. Now, as I bring this message to a close, why does Jesus even bring this up? Because Jesus wants to establish a righteousness in the heart of his disciples that will have a positive, godly impact on all their relationships, starting first in their heart, expanding outward to the marriage, expanding beyond that to the family, expanding beyond that to friends, expanding beyond that to a church family, expanding beyond that to associates at work, students at school, neighbors on the street, down the street in the neighborhood. He wants us to have that ever-increasing, ever-expanding impact on those around us. Because you see, as I shared with our group yesterday, God has no plans apart from people. And so God wants to impact you, yes, but then God wants to impact others through you. Mark Driscoll, who pastors a church in Cincinnati, your pastor's read some of his books, even been to that church where he pastors. I have read some of his books in my schooling. He tells of a time when he went to India on a mission trip. And he went out, it was out of a major city, and he went out of the city there to some villages there where they were preaching the gospel. The villages they were at, there was a river that the guy told him, this river in the village here flows also right through the city. Well, when he was at those villages, the river was pristine and clear and pure and beautiful. But the closer he got to the city, because of the pollution of the city, that river was foul and vile and polluted. And he said, tragically, we crossed over a bridge going into the city, and there were thousands and thousands of people down there bathing in that polluted, dirty, smelly water. And he said, I wanted to scream from that bridge to say, get out of that water, get out of that polluted mess, and go upstream to where the water is pure and it is clean and it is clear. You know, and I think maybe as Jesus was preaching this sermon, I think he was wanting to say, if you're in a polluted mess right now, if you're in a vile mess, get up. In these relationships that we talked about, in these applications of this wonderful principle here of righteousness, get up, move on. I can cleanse you. I can clean you up. I can strengthen you. I can purify you. But it's going to require your willingness to do that, to allow me to do it. The river's clear upstream. Come to me to the pure stream of the gospel of grace that is ever widening and ever flowing. Come to me, and I will clean you up. You see, we always have an impact, whether we're aware of it or not. And that's why Jesus is speaking on relationships here. And that's why today, as your Bible teacher, I'm talking about marriages and a heart that is right and pure and holy, because we have an impact on other people. We always will. Those who come behind us will be impacted by our lives. Some years ago, my daughter Lauren graduated from Liberty University, and we were over there for the graduation. And I remember the Sunday after the graduation, I wanted to have some quiet. It was on Sunday morning. I wanted to have a quiet time with the Lord. And she was on the third or fourth floor of the apartment complex that she lived in. And there was a beautiful scene out the back porch. And on the back porch, it was a beautiful redwood deck. And so I went out there and I got my cereal. I mixed my Fruit Loops and Raisin Bran together. Now don't knock it until you've tried it. Amen. And so I got my bowl of Raisin Bran and Fruit Loops, and I got my Bible. And the only furniture that my daughter had on the porch were these low-riding, fold-open, rounded chairs. And the older I get, you know, I just sort of go down to a certain point, and then I say, Geronimo, and I go ahead and let myself go down into the chair. And so that's what I did. But when I did that, I was trying to balance my bowl of milk and my cereal, and I spilled it. And I thought, ooh, ooch, and it went down through the cracks. I thought, man, I'm glad it's Sunday morning. But all of a sudden, shattering the silence, all of a sudden I heard this girl, the girl beneath me and the deck beneath me, she went, ooh, and I looked down, and it hit her right on the head. I mean, splat. I mean, there was raisins and bran flakes, you know, it was all on her head. And so, you know, whatever, what could I do? I grabbed my stuff and went inside real quick. You know, what does that illustrate? There's a generation coming after us. And I do not want that generation coming out, children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren. I do not want them, by the way that I live, give them the cold shivers and to give them a moment that they just cringe. I want them to look at me and Lori. I want my grandson, and we just found out that we're going to have another one that will be born in January. We just found this out this past week. We're so excited about that. I know that you share that with me. You want the generations following, as the scriptures say, as they look at you and observe you and remember you, that you were a couple, you were a person, you were an aunt, an uncle, a grandfather, grandmother, mom, dad. You were somebody that stood for something. That there was a purity in your heart, and there was a purity in your marriage and in your family. And when they look at you, they see you living by the truth of God's word. And you're a beacon. You're a North Star. You're a guiding point for them. When they look at you, they see there's somebody who lived by the truth of God's word. Today, Jesus extends his righteousness to you, a righteousness that can clean you up, clear you up, purify you, make you true, make you holy, make you a follower of him. And then you can go out and live that out, flesh that out in your relationships, in your heart, in your marriage, in your family, with your friends. Friends, that's why he applies it this way. I'm not making this up today. I'm just simply sharing with you the truth of God's word. Will you accept him today? Will you bow with me, heads and hearts are bowed right now? And I pray that you've heard this message. I can't think of a better day than today. Heads and hearts are bowed. Than today, if you do not know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, that righteousness that I talked about can be yours today. He can extend it to you fully and freely. He can make it yours. You can say yes to Christ. Would you do that today? Say yes to Jesus Christ. What a great day for salvation. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. And I invite you to accept him today. Come and share with your pastor that need. Or maybe today, you've heard this message. God is speaking to you to come and invest your life with this fellowship and membership and in ministry together. And God is calling you to do that. I can't think of a better day than today. Or maybe God has spoken to you about maybe your marriage. Is your marriage as strong as it could be or should be? Is your marriage a marriage of purity and holiness based on the truths of God's word? Or maybe today God is speaking to you to come down together as a couple and say, Pastor, pray for us. We're driving a stake of commitment down today to say we are going to follow Christ. We are going to live for him, honor him, and obey him. Or maybe today God has just simply spoken to you as a person, as an individual, about maybe the purity of your own life. Maybe there's some drastic action that you need to take in your own life with your habits. Like Joseph fleeing Potiphar's wife. Drastic action. Take action now. You may have to explain later, but you're going to do it for the sake of purity and holiness. You need somebody to pray with you. Come and share it with your pastor. Maybe come and pray at the altar. But give God this time. Give God His due. Lord Jesus, speak to us now. Lord, I pray that as we've heard this message and heard from you, Father, I pray that for your honor and glory, that, Father, we may respond. Father, maybe it's for salvation. I pray someone would come today and say yes to Christ. Father, maybe it's for somebody coming to invest their life right here with South Avenue Baptist, Father, in membership and ministry. You're speaking to them, and I pray they would come. But, Lord, others maybe, Father, husband and wife, Father, parents, Father, that are dealing with some issues, Father, they want to just come and simply just say, Lord, we're going to give you our marriage. We're going to give you our lives. We're going to reconnect with you so that you can live out your life through us and through our marriage. Father, maybe it's somebody here struggling, Father, with a besetting sin, with an addiction or a stronghold. And Father, Lord, they're ready to take drastic action. Father, whatever it takes, I pray that today as they've heard this message, Lord, they will come and respond to you. We give you this time now, Lord. In Jesus' name I pray.